I have a question for you as I speak to you this morning. Is persecution part of being a Christian? How would you all answer that question? Even in light of this last week, as many of you made your way down to Charleston and were involved with that rally that we had, many of our rights that we would take for granted are now being challenged, and I do believe that your age group will probably face some kind of persecution. So I want to kind of look at that and look at persecution through the ages as well as what's taking place today. But before we start that, I want to make sure that we are all on the same page as far as what is persecution. So the definition of persecution, the act of continually treating in a cruel way, cruel and harmful way, the state of being continually treated in a cruel and harmful way. Now, persecution can be three different things. It can be political, personal, and religious. Now, today we're going to talk a lot about more the personal aspect of persecution. To give you a perspective, the global perspective, in 2013, it was reported that 2,123 Christians were killed for their faith in that same month period. This is up twice as much as the previous year. We found that more Syrian Christians were killed than all those put together globally. Taking into account those that were killed that never were reported, there was an increase in that in a dramatic way. I'm trying to see my notes here, sorry. Thomas Schumacher says the figure of those that actually died was more like 100,000. So just to get perspective on the number of people that say that they're Christians. Now, when we say Christians, we are saying these are people that may not even have the same religious beliefs as what we'd have, even doctrinal differences. So there are a tremendous number that are sacrificing for the cause of Christ. According to the World Encyclopedia, 2.2 billion people lived in 79 countries under significant restrictions to their religious freedom. 60% of all Christians live in these countries. And 16% of all Christians live in countries where there is severe state interference or harassment. Isn't that amazing? So as we look forward to this, we look at the world, and we see that the top 10 persecuting countries, we know North Korea, if you are a Christian there, you will be persecuted to the degree they will try to kill you. Iraq, very dangerous area. Syria, as we know, Pakistan, Somalia, Iran, Libya, Yemen, Nigeria, and the Maldives are all areas that are very, very dangerous for a Christian. And in recent days, we've seen, I never thought I'd see this in my lifetime, where they're actually taking people and asking them, if you're a Christian, you're going to die. Will you recant your faith? And we're seeing many, many Syrian Christians that said no. And they're actually beheading them and for the cause of Christ. We're also seeing that many women are also facing persecution in Vietnam and in areas like that, in Syria. Seven churches were destroyed in Tanzania by arsonists that were trying to destroy the buildings so they could not worship. In Egypt, we know that many are dying for the cause of Christ, and a huge numbers are being killed on a regular basis. Oops. Sorry. Okay. These two Indian pastors were almost beaten to death for sharing their faith. And that's happening on a regular basis in China and other areas and other close areas. I wanted to share with you, from my own personal experience, I had the opportunity to go to Peru back in the 90s. And I was talking to the missionary that was there, and he was sharing with me, he said that there's a group called the Shining Path, a terrorist group called the Shining Path, and they were actually operating not close to where we were staying at that time, but between Trujillo, where we were staying, and Lima, Peru. And they're a very aggressive group in trying to kill Christians and to try to stop anything related to Christianity. A group of guerrillas actually came into a small church in one of the villages, and it was during a Sunday, and they were worshiping. The guerrillas came in with their AK-47s and pointed them at the pastor, and they said, "We're going to kill all of you." And he said, "Are you ready to die?" And so they lined everybody up. I think there were 20 believers at the back. They lined them up against the back of the church, and they said, "You're going to die, but we're going to give you a chance. We're going to give you a chance. If you are willing to recant your faith, we're going to let you walk through that door." And they went to each person individually and said, "Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you willing to die for your faith?" And of those numbers, I think there is like 10 left. So half of the group left. And as that 10 was standing there ready to be executed, they heard gunfire outside the door. And they were wondering, well, what happened? And the leader of that terrorist group came in and he said, "Anyone that is not willing to die for their faith should not live." And so those people that left were actually executed. And they let those people that were in the church live. Well, with that backdrop, I was on a missions trip again back in the 90s. And in Trujillo, we were building a dormitory kind of situation. And it came to the time we were supposed to leave. And in Peru, you just never know what's going to happen. So we're anticipating our plane. The missionary actually went down to the airport, what you'd call an airport, and he came back. He says, "I've got some bad news." He said, "The bad news is there is no plane." And he said, there's not going to be a plane for weeks, even if there, you know, we can't even schedule a time when there will be a plane. So he said, "But no fear." He said, we're going to have two 15-passenger vans come and pick you up and take you the next day. Now, the other part of this that he was telling us, he said, "Now, the other part of this is you're going to be going into terrorist territory. You're going to be going into the Shining Path territory where they operate, and you're going to be going on the roads that they operate on." So he said, "I want you, when you get in these vans, I want you to lay low. I don't want anyone to see your face. Don't speak any English, and just try to be as obscure as possible." So as we're waiting for these vans to come in, I don't know if this will resonate with you guys, but in drive, some of the rest of us will understand, in drive two 1968 Galaxy 500s with straight pipes. These are two old vehicles that are probably held together with like baling wire. And they said, "These are your two 15-passenger vans." So anyway, we got in the vans, and this whole time I'm thinking, man, this is pretty scary stuff, because it's a 12-hour trip from Trujillo to Lima, and we are going through all this territory that the Shining Path is that's part of. And I asked the missionary, I said, "Well, what happens? What will happen if they catch us?" And he said, "Well, they'll take everything that you have, and then they will either leave you out in the desert to die, or they'll kill you right there." And so I thought, this is a little bit more than I bargained on. But, you know, as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, the Christians in these persecuted countries face this all the time. And, you know, the fear level in me and the other people was pretty high, because we didn't know what was going to happen. And as you think about that, the early church was very much persecuted. And the early church was the persecution could be at several different levels. One, it could be political. Christians were singled out by the government for punishment, and edicts were passed to prohibit worship or gathering of Christians. That was one way that they politically persecuted people. The others, the groups are you guys are very familiar with: the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Zealots. Now, the Sadducees were collaborationists. They were always ready to scratch Rome's back for a favor. Religion was a social custom, so it really had nothing to do with relationship. The Pharisees were very religious and were only concerned to obey the Old Testament, and they were ready to obey the Old Testament rather than they were to obey God. And we know the very first martyr was Stephen, as he laid down his life and was stoned. We also know the Apostle Paul was martyred for his faith by being beheaded. We also know the Apostle Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. And we also know that Peter We also know that Peter, tradition has it, told his tormentors he felt unworthy to die like Christ did, so that he actually was crucified upside down. Another one, James the Just, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown down over 100 feet from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived, his enemies beat James to death with a fuller's club. This was also the same pinnacle where Satan had taken Jesus during the temptation. So, how as Christians do we respond to persecution? What should we do? First, persecution checks our determination and surrender for the cause of Christ. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Okay, second, James tells us persecution is good for us. The trials of our faith develop our spiritual maturity. James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter tells us, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Third, conflict and hardship bring the family of God together for encouragement and support. Philippians 2:4 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So how does the New Testament describe persecution? There's a lot of discussion about persecution. First, 2 Timothy 3:11 through 12. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Matthew 10:28-33, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You're probably not familiar with this gentleman, as he lived many, many years ago, but this is Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, and at age 100 was told to renounce Christ, and he would be set free. He responded, 86 years have I served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. Another one, John Huss. My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns, Why should I then, for his sake, again wear this light crown, be it ever so ignominious? Truly, I will do it, and willingly. When the chain was put about him at the stake, he said with a smiling countenance, My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake, and why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one? The flames were now applied to the faggots when our martyr sung a hymn with so loud and cheerful a voice that he was heard through all the crackling of the combustibles and the noise of the multitude. At length, his voice was interrupted by the severity of the flames, which soon closed his existence. And one in not too distant future or past from us is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security. He returned to Germany on the last scheduled steamer to cross the Atlantic. In 1945, he was led to the gallows, and he said, This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning. Some of you are very familiar with this quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, as he was speared by headhunters in Ecuador in 1956. A communist officer told a Christian he was beating, I am almighty, as you suppose your God can be. I can kill you. The Christian answered, The power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death. Now, this is a very interesting one, I thought. I believe that pluralistic secularism, long term, basically competing gods of culture, in the long run, is more deadly poison than straightforward persecution. I think what we face in the United States. So, where does that leave us? So if we devote our lives to righteousness and godliness, why persecution? If you cherish morality, your life will be an attack on people's love for free sex. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. And if you're spiritually minded, you'll expose the worldly mindedness of all those around you. I'm sure all of you have heard this expression, or most of you have. Have you ever heard the expression? You can raise your hand, all in. I'm all in. So when I say all in, that means I'm 100%. You've got everything, body, soul, and spirit. I'm in. If you were asked to renounce your faith today or die, what would you do? Are you all in?